This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, thank you for coming in your presence because you have made a way for us. That way was not our own holiness, our own goodness, or our perfection. It was yours. It was your Son. You made a way for us through your Son. You died for us so that we may have life. God, thank you that whoever has you have life. Lord, thank you that we can come to you because of Jesus Christ and only because of him. Lord, so we come together today in his name and we thank you for it. Amen. This morning I want to share around Galatians chapter 5, and the title of my sermon is Free to Serve. It sounds sometimes like a contradiction. Free to serve. In Galatians 5 verse 13 it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The new literal translations put it this way. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Beautiful way of putting that. We are called to live in freedom, but this freedom is not to live the way we want. God says, "I've called you to be free, but not to satisfy your sinful nature, but to serve one another. Instead, you must use your freedom to serve each other in love." We have been given this great freedom, but this freedom is not to do whatever we want. It has a purpose. And God says that purpose is to serve one another in love. What I love about us as church is that I can see how we are growing in love. We are growing in love for God, and we are also growing in love for one another. As a matter of fact, the fruit of our love for God is loving each other. And I love this church for that. You know, when we reach out to those, as simple as reaching out and receiving those we do not know yet, and we love them and accept them, that is an expression of God's love in us. When we step out of our comfort zones in connecting with people and caring for people, I love this church for its generosity, not just in giving its tithes, but in giving to Body Serve, which enables us to serve those who are in need within the church. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your generosity towards the Ukraine mission and giving so generously. I want to thank you for that. You know, loving each other is the fruit of loving God. And that's what I love this church for. I must tell you this testimony. There was a lady, I actually forgot who it was, so I'm sure she won't mind me telling that. She before we did this Ukraine mission introduction, and before we started the Ukraine coffee at the back, that Saturday evening, she had a dream. It was quite a distressful dream, in that she paid 120 rand for a coffee. It was a very distressful dream. As a matter of fact, it was so distressful, when she woke up, she told her husband, and her husband was all confused. "Why do you tell me this? I mean, what has that got to do with me?" And then she came to church, and lo and behold, we are selling coffee for the Ukraine mission. And she bought a cup of coffee for 120 rand. You know, what I love about that is you know, as we grow closer to God, as we love Him more, we become obedient to Him. and in our obedience to Him, we are changed. One of the expressions of love for God is obedience. And another expression of love for God is the love we have for one another. In 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us." Why is this? Well, the scripture says, because God is love. Why is our love for God expressed in our love for others? Because God is love. In verse 7, it says, knowing God through love. It's very powerful. We can know God through love because He is love. We can know Him through love. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So we can know God through love. But we can also see God through love. It says, no one has ever seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. And right in between knowing and seeing God, we find the definition of love in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What's so powerful about Scripture is that we see God's definition of love is that we should become like Him. That's God's definition of love. I want you to become like me because I am love. That is how people will see God in us, and that is how the purpose of God's love will be complete in us. And a couple of weeks ago, I'm sure you might remember, I hope, the sermon which we shared around the Good Samaritan and this word completed or perfected, telios, where God says, in this, the love of God is telios in us, perfected or complete in us. It's the concept of starting an artwork, a potter making an ornament of clay until it is finished, until it's complete, until it's perfected. Then we stop. And that's God's expression, His demonstration of love, which is His Son dying on the cross for us, is only complete, perfected in us when we are able to love the way He loves. When He's pouring out His love, it will be finished in me when I am able to love the way He loves. That's why 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 is so powerful. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God's definition of love, the purpose of His love, is that we should be transformed to become like His Son. That's the purpose of God's love. It's not just to save us and to redeem us, but to make us new. There's this word about the old wineskins and the new wineskins. Well, the purpose of pouring God's love in us is not so that we can continue in our selfish, sinful nature, but He wants to pour His love into a new wineskin, which is the new creation in Christ, so that the wine and the wineskin can be preserved. And therefore, God says, I am setting you free not to do what you want, but to serve one another in love. That is the purpose of my love for you. The more we love God, the more we know God, the more we will be transformed to become like Christ. And the more Christ will be formed in us as we see Him, as we behold Him, as we know Him, we are being transformed into that very same image by the Spirit of God. So the title of my sermon is to be free to serve. So first we need to ask, what are we set free of? Well, there are two things that we are set free of. I don't have time to go through both. But the two things that we are set free of, I want you to think about this. What have we been set free of? Because on the one hand, God says we have been set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ came to set us free. What did He come to set us free from? One of those things is sin. Christ came to set us free from sin and its power in us. The other thing that the Word of God speaks about that we are set free of is the law. It's the two things that keeps man captive. It's sin and religion. And Christ came to set us free of both. But I don't have time for both, so I'll start with the most important one. The fact that we are set free from sin. So how does freedom lead us to become servants? Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I love the way the Word of God challenges us to stop and think. How does freedom make us servants? What is sin? Well, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see sin is rejecting God's word. It is accepting the alternative. God says, this is life. Except, I don't want you to eat of this one tree. Everything is yours except this one tree. Sin is rejecting God's word. It's accepting the alternative. It's disobedience. Sin is also independence of God, for the temptation was you can be like God. You can actually choose for yourself what is right and wrong. You can be independent. Why be dependent on God to determine what is right and wrong for you? You can be independent and decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And then thirdly, you can be like God. You can be the king. Why serve another? You can be the king. You see, when I am the king, others must serve me. You see, we have this selfish, self-centered nature that wants to be the greatest, that wants to be the king, and we want our desires and our needs to be satisfied, and we are so sensitive about them. And yet we are so pleased when others serve us because we have the desire to be the greatest and the king of our own lives. And when we are king, others must serve us. This self-centered nature, the flesh, and its desire to satisfy itself. You see, the carnal mind loves to be served. The carnal man loves to be served. Finds it so difficult to serve others. Because we want to be the greatest, we want to be the king. The contrast is God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that came into the world completely different. Even though He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He did not come to be served. He came to serve. What a powerful contrast to the selfish, self-centered, sinful nature that wants to be king and others to serve me and see God, who is the King of Kings, who comes in the form of a servant, born in a feeding bucket, in a stable, to serve the world. In Mark chapter 9, when Jesus came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives the one who sent Me. Receives not Me, but him who sent Me." If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you need to become the servant of all. Why is that? Because if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you first have to become like Jesus. James and John wanted to have the position of greatness next to Jesus once they get to heaven. And on their road to a destination, they asked the Lord if they may be granted to sit next to Him. Jesus had a very straight conversation with him about that. And then, yeah, we read here in Mark chapter 10 from verse 41, "And when the 10, the other disciples, heard this conversation about their desire to have the position of honor, of greatness in the kingdom, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many.'" To be great in the kingdom of God, we first need to become like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. I had to learn that lesson early in my life. Early in ministry, when I started off, I was on my way to become a missionary to start my own ministry. I prepared myself and got equipped. I went to YWAM and I did the DTS, the discipleship school, and then I continued to do the School of Frontier Missions because God called me and I'm going to serve Him and start my own ministry. And I remember at the end of that year, everybody knew where God called them to except myself. I was so passionate. Long hair, long beard. Lived in the mountains every second weekend. You know, I was ready for my ministry. And then God called me to serve the church. And I remember the day when God called me to serve the church. I thought, well, surely, Lord, maybe I'm getting older. I'm like 24, 25. It should probably just be 3 months max, and then I must start my ministry. Well, it's been 23 years later, and I'm still serving the church. Well, it didn't start the way I'm serving it now. God called me to serve the church, to serve another pastor's vision, and not my own. And under that leadership, we were given responsibility, and I wanted the mission department because I was becoming a missionary. I'm on my way to be the missionary. And then I was given the responsibility to serve the poor. It's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do the mission work. I wanted to go out into the unknown and start something great. And I was asked, no, I want you to serve another vision. I want you to serve the poor. So I served the poor for 6 years. I was ordained a pastor in that 6 years, and in that 6 years of serving the poor and another man's vision, I only preached once. I got an opportunity to preach once. And it was actually a good sermon. I was asked to preach it again to the staff and to the leaders, but I never preached to the church again. Because I was called to serve. I was a full-time ordained pastor, preached only once, served the poor and another pastor's vision. And only then, when I was fully a servant of others, in a matter of 2 hours, it was decided I should go to England. On a Saturday of evening, and the Sunday morning, I told my wife to repack her bags. We're going to England indefinitely. And I started my first church. Oh, what a privilege. My own ministry. But first I had to learn to serve. And I had to learn a valuable lesson, that the kingdom of God is not about It's not about me. It is about God's people. And it's about serving His people. You know that saying of Joyce Meyer, it's not about me, not about... Remember, you know Joyce Meyer. Not about me, not about me. Kingdom of God is not about me. It is about the other. It is about the people of God. It's nothing to do with me. It's about loving that what God loves because I love Him. And the more we love God, the more we will grow to become like Christ in His love. The question, God, what is the church you want us to become? Not what is the church I want to build or I want to see, but God, what is the church that you want to see in us? God wants us to serve one another. How does God's love look practically? When everything in the Word of God points to this one thing, that you must love God and you must love your neighbor, how does this love look practically? Well, practically, it's very simple and yet powerful. It is serving one another. That's the example of Christ coming into the world, serving us as the King of Kings. And that's how He called us to serve and to love one another. 1 John 4, we read it earlier, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How does this love look practically? Well, firstly, this love that God wants us to live and express in serving one another is so powerful. If you read that scripture, this is the definition of love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Who took the initiative? Was God. It's not just God that took the initiative to love us. God's love for us had nothing to do with our love for Him. As a matter of fact, we didn't love Him. We were still sinners and enemies. And God took the initiative to love us. God's definition of love. Godly love is not a response to the people's love for us. It is our response to His love for me. Godly love is not a response to the people's love. It is a response to God's love. It is me taking the initiative to love others, not because they love me or because of what I can gain through loving them. No, godly love is taking the initiative because of who God is. It is a response to God's love and not to people's love. Secondly, God's love is expressed in humility and servanthood. It's so powerful that God expressed His love from a place of humility. Not from a place of power and authority, but meekness and humility. It's from that place that Christ loves us. Humility is placing others above yourself. And I found that serving comes more natural to those who are humble. It is so difficult for those who want to be the greatest, to serve others. But it becomes so natural to those who are humble. When we choose to place others' needs above our own, we can serve with sincerity. I believe God's desire for church is that we not only love each other in word and from our heart, but that we should love and serve each other from a place of humility, where we place the other's needs above ours. When we come to church, when we come together as the church, God's heart is that we not just come to receive, but that we come to serve. Not because of the other, but because of who He is. Because of His love for us, God has a desire, I believe, that when we come together as the church, not just to be served, but to serve. Not because of what we gain, but because of what He has given us. So we take the initiative to serve the other, because that is who God is. I believe that is God's heart and desire for church. As I was preparing and just reading God's word, I was puzzled by these words in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus spoke about, if you want to be the greatest, you must become the servant of all. And then He used this example, and this is what puzzled me. This example, understand, Jesus, what you're saying. But it was so puzzling, the example Jesus used. He said here in verse 35, Mark 9, verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. Then He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. You know, children in the culture and society of the time had very little value or stature. And when He had taken him in His arms and said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but the one who sent Oh, there's something powerful and very deep in that. Like most of the things that Jesus said, you have to stop for a moment. think about this. Whoever receives the least, the insignificant, there's nothing you can gain from receiving. Oh, there's a lot you can gain from receiving the dignitaries and the wealthy and the famous and the powerful. But if you receive one of these little ones who can give you nothing, in my name, you receive me. And you're not just receiving me. You are receiving the one who sent me. What does it mean to receive someone? It's interesting. The NIV says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. The Greek word is dexumai, which literally means, listen to this, three things. It means to receive a visitor in a welcoming way. Sounds a lot like the welcome team, doesn't it? Receiving a stranger in a welcoming way. If you receive a stranger in a welcoming way, you are not just receiving them, you are receiving me. And if you receive me, you receive my Father. There's something powerful about church. This new wineskin and the new wine, it is different to the world. Church is not just a gathering of people. It's not a club. It's not an institution. It's not a lobby group. Something powerful about church. It's not just a good thing to come to. Something powerful about you. When you receive someone in a welcoming way in my name, you are receiving me. It also means to receive into one's family, to bring up or to educate. Sounds a lot like Kiddies Church, doesn't it? To receive them into the family and to educate and bring them up in the way of the Lord. God says, you are not just educating them. You are not just receiving them into the family. You are receiving me. It also means to receive favorably that what was offered in speaking, teaching, and instructing. I love Greek. I'm so disappointed that I didn't study it, but now thank God for Google and the Strongs that we can go so easily to. I love the Strongs. It's my favorite book. I have the real one there, but my phone is much easier. To receive favorably that was offered in speaking, teaching, and instructing. It sounds a lot like small group facilitation and just participating in a small group. By just coming together and to receive what was taught on Sunday. You're not just receiving a teaching. You're not just facilitating a group of people to create an environment where they can receive what was shared on a Sunday. No, you are receiving Christ. If you receive Him, you are receiving the Father. The small child, Jesus' example, He said that serving, receiving, and welcoming these children, even those who are the least in the community or culture, is the same as As a matter of fact, it is receiving me. How powerful it is to serve in church. Loving each other is loving God. Serving each other is serving Christ. More than that, serving each other is serving God. How do we love? How do we serve practically? It doesn't come more simple and yet profound as this. It's loving and serving each other. In Matthew 25, Jesus says again in a parable, "Then the king said to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer, saying to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When, Lord?' And then the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" We have a lot of volunteers in church that enable our ministry to happen, to create an environment where people can receive God's word and worship them. And I cannot thank you enough for helping us. I cannot thank you enough for serving. But as I was preparing, I realized that we do not serve as a volunteer in church because the church has a need. We serve because that is who God is. We serve because we love Him. We serve because He wants us to become more like Him. And that is who He is. If Jesus was a member of this church, He probably would be serving coffee, welcome you at the door, and teach your children. He probably would not introduce Himself as the Lord. He will probably just volunteer and serve, because He did not come to be served, but to serve. We serve others because that is who God is. We serve because that is God's heart for the church. That is how we love God practically. We love God practically by loving and serving those whom He loves. And it's in serving each other in love that God's love is complete, perfected, finished in us. God's heart for church. I want to ask the ushers to serve us in communion. Actually, they're not serving us. They are serving the Lord. So as we build church together, let us become the church God desires us to be, serving each other as unto the Lord. Because in doing that, we are actually serving Him. So you will find on your chair there is a piece of paper. But that piece of paper is not for us. Please don't fill it in and give it back. Take it home. Take it home and consider. Consider God's word, God's desire for church. That's not the only places you can serve, but it gives you an idea. Will you consider to serve somewhere once a month? Not because we have a need, but just because that's who God is. That's His desire for us all. And you know, serving can be as simple as attending a small group. Not because of what you can gain, but because of the other, because of the fellowship, because of the support, because of the love, because of the prayer, because of the encouragement there is when we come together. We are growing as a church, and it's not possible for us to know and keep on relating with everyone, but small group is there so that everyone has relationship with someone. Serving can be, and I know there's different seasons in our lives when the children come, it's crazy. Serving may be as simple as going to that little crazy room at the back where nobody can hear me anyway, but if you can see me, hi, in the toddler's room. It might be just connecting with that new parents that walk in them, bringing them coffee, asking them if they're okay. It may be in that season of your life where your children have sport and activities and you're just so busy that the best way to serve God is simply inviting the parents next to the field when you watch that game to come to church in a loving way. That's serving the Lord. Oh, and it might be to say, yes, I am willing once a month to be an assistant in children's church. Not because this is what I want or what I like, but because this is the Lord's children. And I know He loves children so much. So God, because I know Your heart, I am willing to serve You in this capacity. I want to thank You for loving each other. Continue to do that. When service ends and we have coffee and we connect with those we don't, it warms God's heart. It fulfills the purpose when we serve one another. Oh, when you come to the baptism, which is not about you, but about the other. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. John 13. So when He had washed their feet, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, after He bowed down, humbled Himself, and washed the feet of His disciples, He took the form of a servant and washed our feet. So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done for you? I am God. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Father, we thank you for loving us. Not just with your emotion and your words, but you sent your Son. Lord, you didn't come here in glory, honor, or power, but you humbled yourself to become like us, took a form of a servant. You touched us in our sickness. You went to the lepers. And you touched them. So that we can be healed. You became a sacrifice that we could not be. And you paid a price we could not bear. Help us not to forget, Lord, as we eat together. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood so that we may have life, that we may have freedom, forgiveness, acceptance, that we may have an inheritance, that we may share in your glory. Oh Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that it's because of you and not because of us. Thank you for this privilege. Lord, thank you for the price you paid and the life you gave. We honor you for this as we drink together. God, I pray that you will help us to become the church you desire us to be. As we have eaten of your flesh and drank of your blood to become one with you, God, I pray that we will live it too. And we thank you for it, Lord. Bring out new wine. In us, in me, God, not old wine. And if you still, after a day or two, do not know where to serve, ask God. Maybe he will also speak to you in a dream. But shall we stand and just worship the Lord together? As church.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.